So we're in a new sermon series. It's new as of the new year, Rediscover Church. It's based on a book called Rediscover Church, Why the Body of Christ is Essential. It's by Hansen and Lehman, and you can pick up a copy of this at the Welcome Center. You can also come to a growth group, and you'll get a copy there where we're talking about it at a little bit deeper level, just getting into further discussion about the questions. Let's just make sure that I'm pointing and working, John. I am. So we're going through this book and answering 9 questions. That'll take us into the month of February. And here are the first 4 questions that we answered. Please read the answers with me. What is church? A group of people who know they are loved by Christ and have begun loving one another that way. Who can belong? Believers who have been baptized. Why do we gather? There is strength and growth when church members physically gather together. And last week, we answered the question, why are preaching and teaching central? God's word is our authority for life and church. So this morning's question is membership really necessary? If you're coming to our church and some people have come for many years and thought, I feel so welcome here, I feel like part of the family, you pray for me, I'm part of everything, I didn't know I had to join, I didn't know I had to do something else. So we're going to look at this question this morning. Is it biblical? Is it necessary? And what is it anyway? What's the difference between sitting in the seat as a member and sitting in the seat as a guest for the first time or for a long time? Church doesn't make you a Christian. And as Keith Green said a long time ago, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a cheeseburger. Anybody remember Keith Green? Some of you do. Thank you, Cindy. So, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But being a Christian is celebrated through baptism by the church. Baptism affirms and confirms that you have repented of your sins, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone, and that a spiritual transformation has begun. Thinking again, as I've talked to several times about this illustration, about the church being like an embassy. It's an embassy of heaven. The church doesn't make you a Christian, just like the U.S. embassy in a foreign country doesn't make you a U.S. citizen. But as you go into that embassy and they check your credentials, they see your passport and maybe issue a new one, they confirm that yes, indeed, you are a citizen and you have all of the rights and privileges of a citizen of the United States. So the church is doing the same thing for believers. We're confirming and affirming that someone is a believer, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And we do that by sharing in the same waters of baptism. People are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the same way for the last 2,000 years. Jesus gave us the example of the Lord's Supper, and he says, come together in common union, communion. Come together as brothers and sisters and celebrate Christ's death, resurrection, and his coming again. Those are things that we do together to proclaim the gospel, and we let people see that we are citizens of heaven. Remember, the church was Jesus' plan for believers. It replaced worship in the temple, the sacrifices that were happening in the tabernacle. Jesus first talked about the church in Matthew chapter 16, and he describes the authority of the church using the example of keys and locks. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. You can follow along on the screen. And John, can you keep these going for me? Matthew 16, verses 13 down to 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one he was the Christ. That's one of the mysteries. There are so many times that Jesus told people that he had just healed, "Don't tell anyone. Wait. There's the coming time. I'm preaching it. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm letting people know that I'm the Messiah, but don't you do it. Let God and his glory do that." So Peter asked the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am? What are the rumors going around? John the Baptist is the one that always surprises me because John baptized Jesus. How could Jesus be John the Baptist back from the dead? It's not possible." And then they thought maybe he's one of the prophets returned. And Peter boldly states, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Peter and his faith were affirmed by Jesus. He said, "You're blessed because you don't know this from human knowledge. It's by God's Spirit that this has been revealed to you." And Jesus says to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "I'm going to build my church on you, my disciples," whom he has recently called apostles. "You are Peter, Simon. I'm going to call you the rock because you are the foundation." And again, we don't believe that this meant that Peter was the first pope. He was talking to all of the apostles and saying, "You're the foundation." The rest of the New Testament attests to that. Peter wasn't the head of the church, but the apostles were the foundation. "And I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell can't stop it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom to lock up or unlock things in heaven and on earth, to bind or loose them." I've heard a lot of different explanations of that verse. I've heard people say that as we gather together, we can bind things and make sure that they're going to happen. And as I look at the rest of Scripture, I struggle with that theology because God is sovereign. My prayers affect Him, and I can ask Him to do things, but I can't command God to do anything. God is going to do what He's going to do, and we need to trust Him in all those things. So I really liked the way Jonathan Lehman described that. He said, think of the keys like the keys to the embassy. He's talking about the church and the foundation, and now he's talking about authority. If you have the keys, you're controlling who's coming in and who's going out. Just like the embassy is opened and their doors let in citizens as they check their credentials at the door. Are you really a U.S. citizen? Prove it to me. Show me some paperwork. Walking through the doors doesn't make you a U.S. citizen. Your credentials do. So in the church, he was saying to the apostles, as you build this church, the church has the keys to the kingdom. You're not declaring people believers, but you're affirming it. You're asking them, how do you know that you're a believer? What is it that you've done? I've repented of my sins. I've trusted in Jesus alone as my Savior. I know that He's saved me. The door is open and we say, welcome, come in, join with us, be members with us. Another illustration was the analogy of a courtroom judge. The judge is not making the law. He's reading it and saying, let me hear the testimony. Let me hear what people are saying about this situation, and I'm going to give you a ruling on it to my best of my ability. So the church is listening to people's testimonies and saying, from what we can hear, from what we can see, you're a believer. Come on in. Or doesn't sound like you've been saved. It doesn't sound like you've ever repented of your sins. It sounds like you're still holding on to works or something that you're going to do and say, well, finally, I'm now a Christian. So we need you to spend a little more time in God's Word. Let's study with you. Let's help you learn and see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because we don't want anyone to come in and think, oh, now I'm a member. I'm set. This has solved everything. Now I'm going to heaven because my name is on the roll. We want to make sure of that. The church is listening to the evidence and declaring member or not member. So the question is, what is church membership? I made these slides and I still don't know what's coming next. Today our printer stopped working, and so I don't have an advanced copy for the guys in the back, so just stay with me as things are a little slower than usual. Church membership. Church membership is a church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's profession of faith and discipleship, combined with the Christian's submission to the church and its oversight. I'll give you a minute if you're taking notes. There is a note sheet in your bulletin if you like to write things down. This is what church membership is. It's not a declaration that you are now saved. It's not a declaration that you've been forgiven of your sins. It's an affirming of that. And then oversight of your salvation. Overseeing that you want to be part of a church body. And overseeing your growth as a new believer. Submitting to the church and saying, I want your help. I don't want to do this alone. I need you, church. We struggle with the word submission, don't we? We don't want to submit to authorities. We don't want to submit to a spouse. Often we don't want to submit to God. Sometimes we won't admit it like that, but we say, I'm going to do this anyway. We don't want to give up our rights. We want to do whatever we choose. But God knows that we need Him, and we need others to keep us on the right track. God created community. He created the tabernacle and the chosen people. He created the church and said, here's a place where you can get help. He created government. He created the idea of a society of people in outside of the church saying, here's some rules to follow. Let's work together as a community. God created that idea of submission. But deep inside of every one of us, our sin says, I want to do it my way. I'm the best judge of what's best for me. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to do. And when we reach 12 or 13, something explodes in this submission area, and we say, nobody knows better than me about anything. I know how to solve all of the world problems. I know what's wrong with my parents. I know what's wrong with my teachers. I know everything. And then, hopefully, as we get a little older, we start realizing all of the things that we don't know yet. Can anyone remember those times where you felt like you just knew everything you needed to know? And you could tell older people all the stuff that they were missing? Oh, I'd love to go back and apologize to my parents and say, yeah, just because I learned Algebra 2 at some point didn't mean I knew anything about life. I just learned some book knowledge. God knows our hearts. He created us with a need for authority. He created us with a need for people to help us in our lives. Parents, community, family, a church. Submitting to the church is not just about leadership and saying, I'm going to follow the leaders of my church, but it's submitting to one another. Look around the room. Other brothers and sisters care about your soul. They care about your life. They care about your growth as a believer. That's what we do when we sign the dotted line and say, I want to be a member. I'm going to care for people. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to help them when they're in need. And I'm inviting this particular group of Christians into my life. Watch me. Listen to me. Correct me, please. Tell me when I'm going off track. Tell me when I've missed church so many times because there was just better things to do. As you look around your spot right now where you're seated, I know a lot of times we sit in the same places. You're welcome to sit anywhere. But if you just look around you and see the people that are missing, give them a call and say, hey, I missed you this morning. It's not me checking up on you. It's not me writing in a book, oh, you missed 2 weeks in a row. Now you're on the naughty list. That's not it. We love you and we want to know what's going on. So many people that had COVID or were sick over the holidays, I didn't know. I didn't know what was happening. So we're wondering, are you okay? How can we pray for you? How can we help you? Or if you've stopped coming because you're just straying off the path and you're saying, the last place I want to be is in church, singing songs and hearing God's word because I'm just not feeling it. I don't want to obey God right now. Anybody ever felt like that? Willing to admit it? That's when you need a call saying, hey, we've missed you, brother. We've missed you, sister. What's going on? Oh, I just couldn't come. Let's talk. Let's pray. I care about you. The church is responsible for your Christian walk. When you're discouraged, you'll be encouraged. If you stray from the narrow path in obedience to God, they're here to correct you. When you need help, they'll look after you. So many of you have experienced that as you've been sick or had any kind of problem go on. The church is our net. And the world is struggling with this because they're wondering, what happened? Why don't neighbors care about each other? What happened to people loving each other? The church was designed for that. And Jesus said, get together in local communities, get together in neighborhoods and care for each other, love each other. We can do that. And we can expand that to our neighbors, as we talked about a couple years ago, loving the people right around us, even if they're not in the church, even if they never darken the doors. Love them, care for them, let them know the love of Christ. This commitment to loving and caring for each other goes both ways. As you're asking church members to care for your soul, you're also promising to look after others too. So that's why showing up is so vital to our church. You can't do any of those things if we're not together, if we're not talking, if we don't see each other, if we're not in church together. Those of you that are watching online, I'm so glad you joined us today. This is not at all a knock on you. Come out and worship with us. If there's a health or other condition that you can't come, keep watching online. But if you're waiting and thinking, I'm not ready yet, I'm inviting you. Come on out. We'd love to have you. When we hear someone's profession of faith in Christ, we baptize them. We welcome them into membership in the local community. And as we gather together for the Lord's Supper, as I said, we're celebrating that in unity as members in the body of Christ. Yeah, we did it a few times online, but for the most part, we were at the same time and saying, yeah, we're here together. I'm drinking my bread and juice at home, and you're drinking it in your homes. We're still doing it at the same time, so there was a bond of unity, but the desire is that we would physically all be together. And we're declaring, as we do that, that we're citizens of God's kingdom and that we're committed to doing life together. Church membership offers the safety of the sheep pen, where Christ is a shepherd. It offers nourishment, just as a body with all of its parts are connected together and Christ is the head. It offers the love of a family, where God is our Heavenly Father. Christ is described as the firstborn, and we are brothers and sisters adopted into a beautiful family. It also offers obligations and duties of citizenship in a holy kingdom where Christ is King. So I've said all of these nice things, but the question is it really in the Bible? Does it show up? Is this idea of a local church there? I remember as a college student when I was questioning everything, I thought, I don't see membership in the Bible. I don't see that spelled out clearly. Why do we have to be members? I was a member, but I, like everything else, I was just questioning it and saying, I want to see this. I want to understand this for myself. I saw the universal church where everyone around the world who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior is a brother and sister. But it was hard to see the commandment, the instruction to join a local church. Well, the short answer is it biblical? Yes, it is. We can find examples of local church membership in the New Testament, but it's not one specific statement. Let's look at a couple different passages that talk about being added to or removed And that's the idea of joining or being put out or removed from a church. The first one is Matthew 18:17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. The church doesn't even exist yet, and Jesus is giving this instruction to the apostles. They must have been thinking, what are you talking about? I don't understand this discussion. But Jesus said, I'm going to send my Spirit so that you're going to remember what I said, you're going to understand it, and then the gospel writers are going to put it down on paper for us. Jesus is talking to the church and saying, what happens when a member personally offends you? They sin against you. What do you do about it? If that person won't listen to you and you say, you're just handling this wrong. I love you, but what you just did was wrong. If they won't listen to you, then it says, tell it to the church. Well, that can't be the universal church, right? I can't just walk outside and say, hey, church, John offended me. Fix it. Who is he talking to? The air? He's talking to a local body of believers, your local church. The next one that I'm going to point to is in 1 Corinthians 5:2. And you are arrogant! Exclamation. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. The Apostle Paul is talking to a specific church body. He addressed the letter to the believers in Corinth. It's the church in the city of Corinth. And he said, someone who is publicly disobeying God and refuses to repent, they're showing no desire to make things right. They're showing no desire to stop this sin. That person needs to be removed from among you. He's no longer a member of the church. Again, this is not the universal church, because who's keeping track of that? The local church is saying, okay, if you're going to continue to act this way, if you're going to continue in sin and you don't care about changing, then we're going to have to revoke your membership. Have I just taken away his salvation? I don't have the ability to do that. I've removed this person, the church has removed this person from membership and said, you're not acting like a believer anymore. You're affecting the testimony of Jesus Christ, because everyone that knows you who says, I'm a member of this church, I'm a Christian, but I could care less what God's word says. We don't want to see Christ's testimony damaged, and we don't want to see the testimony of the church damaged by saying, we don't care what people do, we're just going to let people act any way they want. We have the need to care for each other, keep each other on track. Early in this series, I read from Acts chapter 2, and you'll remember that passage where it said 3,000 new believers were baptized and added to the church in Jerusalem. And then later in Acts 12:5, while Peter was in prison, it says the church earnestly prayed for him. They were a specific group of people, people that knew him, that were gathered in a house and praying for Peter's release. Galatians 1:2, Paul addresses his letter to the churches in Galatia. And his other letters were written to the saints, the pastors, the deacons of various cities. That's where we get the letters of Colossians and Philippians and Thessalonians. They were all written to specific churches in those cities. Unique gatherings of believers in specific places called churches. So yes, we can see church existing as a specific body of people. We can see membership as people were added and removed. It's not only for the protection of those individual members, but it's to show off the glory of God to the world. He calls us to be set apart, to be distinct from the world of believers. In 2 Corinthians 6, we're called to be the temple of the living God. That's the passage that Mark read with us and you read aloud. Be holy. Don't be yoked or connected with unbelievers. Don't be in agreement with idols when you're worshiping the one true God. And God will dwell with us and walk with us and be our God, and we will be his people. I'm just skipping through that, John. I'm just summarizing it. Church membership is not like joining a gym so that we can use the equipment, so we can get in shape and then just leave. Whether we talk to anybody or if we're the person that wants to talk to everybody, we just can come and go. We have some ability and some rights as a member, but we really don't have any authority as that member. Being a member of a church is about becoming the dwelling place of God, being his people, living a life that's holy and pleasing to him with other believers, joined together, equally yoked to serve together, partners in righteousness, being a city on a hill, giving light to the dark world around us, being a beacon to draw unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. And finally, this morning, we see that membership is a job. Coming again to that illustration of the embassy being like a church, we not only have the status of citizenship, but we have jobs. When we first show up at church, we're affirmed as believers and members, but then we should be given some kind of a job. Listen to what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This could be any believers, right? If you know someone else, encourage them to serve God. Encourage them to good works. But verse 25 makes it clear that this is within the church. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day draw near. Not only should we be meeting together regularly and gathering as a church, but we're called to love each other, to encourage each other, to get to work, doing the work of the gospel. All the way back in the very beginning, in Genesis, God gave work to Adam. He said, care for, manage this garden. And then as king, Adam was to subdue and to rule over this territory. Here's the grounds, here's the garden that I want you to keep. Subdue it, take care of it, rule over it, have authority over it. But then as a priest, God called Adam to be his representative. I want you to bring glory to me. I want you to proclaim my name throughout the entire world. Keep the garden, God's dwelling place, as something holy and set apart for God. This is the place I'm going to come down and spend time with you, and you're going to worship and talk to me, and I'm going to talk to you. And God calls us to do that in the church. Set aside this place to be a place where we worship him, where we serve him, where we work together. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. That's 2 Peter. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation. Just as Adam was a priest, a king, a representative of God, believers are called priests and kings. We're part of a holy nation, and we're called to bring God glory, to proclaim how excellent God is, to live a life that is worthy of example so that The world around us sees it. And even if they're going to accuse us of doing things, they're going to see God and glorify Him. They're going to accuse us of doing things wrong according to them. But don't let them see us or hear us saying or doing things against God's word. Let them see a good example in our lives. First Baptist Church is not a perfect church. There are none. We're people who admit that we're sinners, but we've been saved and loved by Jesus, and we've begun loving each other that way, working together. There are no perfect churches, but we're aiming to be a church that follows God's word, shares His love with our community. Joining First Baptist Church means sharing your testimony of how you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Telling us when you were baptized, or if you haven't been, scheduling that baptism as a believer, as an adult, or at least someone who's already trusted Christ as Savior. Attending one of our intro classes, and then sharing with the deacons and pastors that testimony so that we can say, yes, we see, we hear evidence that this person is a follower and they'd like to be part of our church family. We make a recommendation and you're voted on by the membership of the church. I don't appoint people as members. The deacons don't do that. It's all of us together as a church body saying, yes, we agree to take you into our family. We're going to love you. We want you to love us. We're going to care for you. We want you to care for us. We're going to serve you. And we want you to serve us. We want to hold you accountable to God's word. And we want you to hold us accountable. If you're interested in taking that step, you can visit the Welcome Center. And there's brochures about baptism. There's brochures about joining the church. All the things that you need. And you can always stop and talk to me as well. All of these things I'm talking about in terms of being a church member mean nothing if you've never become a believer. We don't want people to say, I'd like to be part of your church fellowship, but I'm still not sure if I want to be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. We want to hear that first. We want to know that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, that you've repented of your sins. Our sins separate us from God, and only Christ's death on the cross was able to pay for our sins. Only that can save us. And when He rose from the dead, He showed His power over sin and death, and He gives us the gift of eternal life. Admitting your own sin, confessing it to God, asking Jesus to save you, restores your relationship with God, and it gives you peace with Him. You become part of that universal family of God. You're our brother and sister. But then you have the opportunity to join a local body, a local group of believers to say, let's go through life together. Let's care for each other and help each other. So our takeaways this morning, first of all, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you can't answer a clear yes to that, let today be the day. Come talk to me and make sure that you know that you have a relationship with God, that you've been forgiven and you're right with Him. You're ready to go to heaven. Have you been baptized as a believer and joined a local church? How many of you were baptized as a baby? My hand is up included in there. Some churches teach that in order to be part of the church, you need to be baptized. And so parents say, well, I want my child to be part of the church. I want them to be part of God's family, so we're going to baptize our babies. Not one place in Scripture can I find that. I can't find that anywhere where it says, let's baptize baby as a symbol of their repentance of their sins and a symbol of their new life in Jesus Christ. How can a baby repent of their sins? They can't even say the words. So I was baptized later after trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's what the Bible calls us to. And then joining a local church saying, I want to be part of this. I don't want to try and do this alone. The next question, if you've already joined, do you view your membership like being in a club Or do you see it as a place where you have a job to do? When you come to church, are you looking around saying, how can I serve? Who is someone I need to talk to today? Who can I encourage? It may not be the job of picking something up or emptying the trash or turning lights on or off, but it may be the job of encouraging someone, of praying for someone, of calling them during the week and saying, let's get together and talk. Let's get together and pray. Do you have a job to do, and are you doing it? If you don't, do you have the knowledge and the job training you need? The church offers that. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have growth groups. That's why we dig deeper into God's Word and say, this is how you do these things. We don't just expect you to know how to do any of them without someone coming alongside you. And that's called discipleship, whether it's one person or a group of people saying, let's encourage you in your walk. How can we help you? How can we help you grow and learn to serve others? As I mentioned every week, and I'll continue to mention it, we have an intro class coming up on February 20th. That's just about 3 weeks away. And that will take place right after the service at 11 o'clock. We will talk about what the church believes, why we believe it, what's the biblical basis for that, how we are organized, how you become a member. All of those things are specified there. And then an opportunity for you to ask questions and say, help me understand this or this. Talk to me more about those things. You don't have to join as a result of attending the class, but it's a great start. It's a place that you can start getting questions answered. So my challenge to you is take one of these steps. If you couldn't put a check mark next to every one of those, circle one of them and say, I'm going to pray about that this week. I want to take that step. And if you want me to pray with you, you can text me or you can stop me after the service and say, I'm really feeling like I need to do this. God's drawing me to take this next step. Help me do that. Before Mark comes to close us in a word of prayer, we have a membership to celebrate. This morning I think you're awake already. We're welcoming Jake Sapaglia into our membership. It was voted on Wednesday night at our annual meeting, so let's have a round of applause for Jake. Do I have anything to give Jake right now? I don't. I don't have a gift for you right now, but if you would come up so I can give you an official handshake and a welcome, and then if you want to welcome Jake as we leave the service, he can hang out back there and just make sure you know who he is. This might be just the time.
Teasing. Just teasing.
I know he's a Hank Williams fan. Grab the guitar and... Jake, welcome to First Baptist Church. It's great to have you part of our membership, brother. Now I'm going to pray and then we're going to close in a song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we could be together this morning. Thank you for the health to be able to get out of bed and to come. Thank you for those that are back for the first time after weeks of missing them. And Lord, for those that are watching online, for those that are in the hospital today, those that are sick in their beds, we just pray your healing hand on them. Help them to trust you and to know that you are good and that you are in complete control. Lord, we thank you that we could celebrate Jake joining our family and become a member of First Baptist Church this morning. We just thank you and praise you and ask your blessing on him as he continues to grow in his faith and become a functioning part of our church, looking for areas where he can serve. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus the Son, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.